number, but I trust we're mighty in spirit. This is a fifth Sunday, and we're going to be concentrating here in a little bit on prayer. In the meantime, I want us to go, because we're right at the eve of another new year the Lord has given, and He's the God of all history, as you know, and we, I think, need to periodically study or look at and think about Psalm 2. So if you would turn to Psalm 2, I'm going to do a very fast overview of that, and as a reminder of what God is doing in history as we stand on the precipice of another year, and who knows, it may be the year of the Lord returns and raptures His church. So it is a very important subject, and we are standing at 2018 blessed because we know what God is going to do because He's told us in His Word. And this was written 3,000 years ago by David, yet a perfect description of history and condensed explanation of God's plan. It addresses everything from man's sin, Christ's birth, man's rejection of Him, God's wrath, especially as it applies to the tribulation, and the coming of Christ ultimately to establish His kingdom. Only God could prophesy this psalm with such perfect precision. This is one of the most important passages, I believe, in the Bible. Very appropriate as we move into the new year, and it helps us clarify our own thinking. As others are making resolutions, and I'm not saying that's a good thing to do that, I'm going to get skinnier this year, I'm going to do this, that, or the other, whatever it is, I'm going to be a better person, I'm going to learn how to speak Chinese, whatever it is, which is fine. But the one resolution that we should all have is to walk closer with our Lord, to know Him, to serve Him, to be a blessing, all of those things. So this gives us what 2018 should be in our attitude. Let me pray, and we'll go quickly through this wonderful psalm. Father, we thank You for bringing all of us this far. We thank You that You are with us, and that because we have Thee, we have everything. We beseech You, gracious Lord, even today, that we might honor You in our worship and that we might desire to please You. We pray, Father, that You would open our eyes to Your truth, that You'd glorify Your name in what we do, that You would encourage us and strengthen us in the things concerning You, that You'd make this time even a blessing and the time of worship a blessing, Father, to follow. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. You know that Psalm 1 is very important in the basics, I would call it, of relationship, showing us two roads, and there's only two that every person takes. Either the road that is in relationship to God or the road that is away from God. And the same way, Psalm 2 is fundamental to understand the plan of God for the culmination of all things in Christ. It's no question that it wasn't perfectly planted right here where it is in the Psalms, in the early, these two really kind of go together. And it addresses the primary issue of man's continuous rebellion in sin and God's attitude about it and what He promises to do concerning it. It warns the rebellious that Christ is coming again and He was coming to reign. And as we look at what is going on, we see that that is very near, and it encourages the Christian in their walk with the Lord, as just to understand and recognize these things. And that is very important. It is particularly, I think, specific to end time intensity, our time, the immediate future. Briefly see how this was all futuristic from the time it was written. Look at Psalm 2, look at verse 4. He who sits in the heavens laughs. Who sits in the heavens tells us of Christ after His ascension, isn't it? He's sitting at the right hand of God. And look, notice verse 7. Today, he says, 7, at the last of that verse, today I have begotten you. And of course, this is the incarnation of Christ. He was born of the Holy Spirit. also of a woman, but it's the hypostatic union, the God-man. And so this, from the time of David, was looking forward to the birth of Christ and also to the ascension of Christ. Look at verse 8, where we read, "Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance." Now, that hasn't happened yet. And so what we are doing, we're living between verse 7 and 8 right now, right? You with me? He's begotten the Son. He's come. He's sitting at the right hand of God. But he hasn't given him as such, even though he is the sovereign God, he hasn't given him the reign of Christ that is shown for us in Revelation chapter 5, when the Father gives the Son the title deed to the earth. Look at verse 9. "You shall break them with a rod of iron." This is, of course, the second coming. And then we go to Revelation 19, when he speaks and destroys the armies of the earth that have come against the Lord at his second coming. And then down in verse 12, it says that his do homage to the Son, that he may not become angry and perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. The tribulation prior to his reign is when his wrath is kindled. So all of these things it's speaking of are futuristic beyond the fact of the "today I have begotten you." We're looking back on that. But at the time it was written, he was looking forward to all of these things concerning him. Real quickly, look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy and chapter 3, where we read, "In the last days, realize this," verse 1, "in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these." Now, that's a description, and we could apply it in some sense to all times. But in the end time, there's an intensity of that. And that's why he says, in the last days, sin will be running rampant. And, of course, when we get into the tribulation, the Holy Spirit is removed, it really runs rampant and completely. But we're seeing all of the effects of that, and what we would think of as Romans 1:18 to 34, where God gave them over, and there's the intensity and the growing of rebellion against God and the growing of foolishness and sinfulness in every way. So this is this psalm covers God's encompassing plan for incarnation, Christmas to Christ's kingdom, the restoration of all things, with special emphasis on us. And we're in a position now to recognize we are in the season of the latter year, the latter days. And who knows, it may be in 2018. Faye, we may not even get to 2018. We hadn't got there yet. But you see where we are. And so this helps in our thinking. And we're the only people that have this information. Now, I'm going to go real quickly through these verses. The first thing we see in verses 1 to 3 is the rebellion of the wicked. Now, it's always been true, but now intensely so, and especially at this last time. Here is a question he gives. "Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing?" Uproar is rage. There's people banding together, and that's what that word means, for an evil intent. And the concept is a deep agitation, like stirring a fire ant bed. And they're agitated against the Lord and against His anointed. And this devising means that they're putting energy and effort into pondering and thinking about it, planning, all of that. And yet he says here that a vain thing, an empty, worthless thing, something that will result in nothing being accomplished. So this is more than just mere rejection. This is active, intentional, aggressive rebellion among the people against God. We see that today at every turn. Even why does the nations of the world vote against Israel continuously when it doesn't make any sense? Well, that's just a picture of the whole attitude. In a general sense, all history is a story of continuous rebellion, but it continues to grow greater in rebellion and intensity and aggression right into the latter days in the coming of Christ. You'll notice verse 2, the kings of the earth take their stand, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. So here's the kings and rulers, equivalent to all leaders of the earth, establish their positions. Their position is against God, against the Lord. Today, we haven't grown in our wisdom naturally. We've only grown in our rebellion. We may be smarter in technology, but we're not smarter in what really matters at all. And that's a spiritual matter. And what do they say? Verse 3, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. Interesting that the they there is addresses the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's a plural word. The fetters are restraints, and the cords are the rope or the band that confines. People refusing, in other words, any right that God has over them, a denial of God's word, which is going on in everything from evolution to climate change and murder of the most innocent, and truth being replaced by political correctness and all of that. And they're saying, in effect, we will be our own God, or we will determine what we do. God's not going to tell us anything. They refuse the true God. Now, when we get to verse 4, we have the response of the Lord. Notice, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. God is not asleep. God is not in the least challenged by this rebellion. Christ is at the right hand of God, waiting to make his enemies a footstool for his feet. This laughter is a laughter of scorn and derision, and it is appropriate because of the preposterousness of the rebellion. And the scoffing here is a righteous contempt to appropriately scoff in clarifying disapproval. God is viewing the futility of actively rebelling against him. To fight against God is the epitome of being a fool, the epitome of blindness. And yet, all of us, of course, at one point or times in our life of sin, and I trust in small ways, have rebelled against God. But this is active, intense, continuous rebellion against God that we're speaking of here. Verse 5, he says, then he will speak to them in his anger. In his perfect timing, he will act. Anger here is often forgotten by those who talk about God's love and skew that. But he will speak to them implies power. He spoke the world into existence. And this anger is, and fury is elsewhere translated wrath. So he's speaking to them in anger and wrath. And this is a righteous anger and an appropriate, justified wrath. And the instrument of his wrath, stated here, is who? Jesus Christ. The same one that came as a little baby, in the most humble of situations, is coming again in the most powerful situation imaginable. In verse 7 it says, I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He said, you're my son, today I have begotten you. The decree here is, of course, a word that means a commitment of God and a determination of God. And there's no debate, no democratic vote, no discussion. It is what God will do as God. It has already been determined. Nobody can change that. Nothing can change that. And to be against that is, of course, very foolish. Begotten is the incarnation again. And he says in verse 8, ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. This is another rhetorical question. God's gift to the Son. You remember in Matthew 28, 18, he says, all authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. And we see the culmination of that coming true when we look again at Revelation 4 and 5, where the Lamb that was slain is handed the title deed to the earth, and he unrolls that scroll, and each one of those represents his wrath upon the earth to prepare it for his coming. And so... we see that he is going to remove all the rebellious from the earth. Look at verse 9. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. The removal of the rebellious And of course, that's in Revelation 19. It's in many other places too. It is the culmination. To live accordingly is the important issue of all of this knowledge of what God is doing in the world. And to carry that with us continually in the decisions and the thinking that we bring to any matter and any subject. And so in verses 10 to 12, and this is really where I wanted to get to, and I'll have to go very quickly, is the reasonable response. Notice what he says. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. In other words, show discernment, be prudent, live your life knowing this truth. Christianity is not just a name, it is a reality. God's people see the future, and we are to live by faith. And verse 11 and 12 begin to describe what that faith is. He says, worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. There's reverent worship. That's respect. The only acceptable pattern, of course, it means that one must be born again, or otherwise he's going to have a rebellious heart. And we understand that from the Scripture. And so the new birth is absolutely essential. And with that, of course, is the walking by faith and the commitment to Him and being in His Word and being a faithful steward of what He has given us. And so doing, we present a contrast with the world. And you'll also notice not only are we to worship Him with reverence, but it says we are to rejoice, are happy and thankful in the future prospect of His reign. And then verse 12. Here's the right reception to the Son in this. Do homage to the Son. Homage is elsewhere translated in the King James, kiss the Son or touch or embrace the Son. In other words, it's honor Him. Not rebel against Him or seek to defy Him, but to do just the opposite. Embrace Him fully as the King and Lord and worship Him and have your hope in Him and trust Him and live by faith in Him and what He has promised. And the word refuge there means to flee to Him. Flee to Him for protection. And by the way, He's the only place to flee for protection. There's no protection outside of Him. Ultimately, everybody outside of Jesus Christ are going to perish. It's a very dangerous situation, and that's what this little psalm is pointing out. So there's no other means of escape, no other hope. God has provided His Son, and those who refuse Him will pay the consequences. So consider that you and I have a privilege before us in 2018 just to have this simple knowledge. This is what's important. All this other stuff is stuff. Really, it is. Now, I'm not saying it doesn't have a level of importance, but it doesn't compare to this at all. And we are blessed, and that's what he says here in the last words, how blessed are all those who take refuge in Him. Well, that's a powerful word, that word blessed, isn't it? We think of the Beatitudes that Christ spoke of, and it's on the same vein here. It has to do with a great future, an eternal life with Christ and His kingdom, and glorious bliss. But only for those who kiss the Son or do homage to the Son. So we face a new year, and we will see an attitude that intensifies and continues to grow of rebellion against the Lord. Even the rebellions on what we think of as terra firma, on a horizontal level, really are vertical in nature. Because they just work out that way. All sin is ultimately against God. And be comforted to note that God scoffs at such rebellion, and be aware there is coming a time when He will come in incredible wrath. And who knows? At least the rapture may occur in 2018. The season is ripe. And having such knowledge makes a difference. And it makes a difference in our thinking. And it also should make a difference in how we treat others. Are you praying for others? Are you warning others before it's too late? I close with 2 Peter 3:14. Where that context of the coming of the Lord Jesus, it says, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in Him in peace, spotless and blameless. And this is why we are to pray, by the way, without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. So, with that, you have a prayer sheet. You should have. If you don't, there's some right back there on the offertory box. And what I'm going to do is we will do each of these as sections, as we have done in the past. And I will, Eddie Moffitt's not here, so I'm going to ask Josh to close out the first one, prayer guidance for GBC ministry, if you would, Josh. I'm going to ask Dr. White, if you'll close out the personal prayer request area. Would you do that, please, when I ring your bell? And then I'll ask Brother Tom to Cooper, that is, to close us on the mission ministry supported by GBC. So let's go down the line. We'll start with this first group, for our country's leaders, that we might continue to have freedom in America to worship. Who would take that? Thank you, brother. For those who are deployed overseas and those defending our freedoms. Thank you, Wendell. For our elders and teachers, and they're listed there. Allison, thank you. For our deacons. Thank you, ma'am. That we will all be a thankful people for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a very important thing. Yes, sir. Thank you. That we will be faithful to our church calling to be a pillar and support of the truth. Thank you, brother. For the Lord's wisdom and guidance in all ministry endeavors, and for love, spiritual unity, and harmony among us. Another important area. Thank you, ma'am. For God's protection from those who will seek to destroy or diminish our faithfulness to Christ. And there's enemies are going to be there. Thank you. Got it. That God will bring visitors and use this ministry to point people to Christ and grow in Him for His glory. Important area. Thank you, sir. For the GBC website, evangelistic outreach of GBC and the Trail Life Ministry to the glory of God. Thank you, Richard. I guess I'm neglecting sticking my head over there, right? So I'll give you a couple of minutes to pray for those things. And then Josh, I'll tell you when to close us in that, okay? Okay.